And this morning, as we continue our study in Titus, great pastoral epistle, written, of course, by Paul after his first imprisonment, imprisonment in Rome, to not only Timothy, but also to Titus as well. And remember that, you know, when we think about the theme here, we have 62 days left in this year. Perfect book, if you will, to end the year. And that is, the main theme, of course, of Titus is being spiritually healthy, a sound doctrine. And the only way that a Christian can be healthy is by sound doctrine. Amen? See, every local church, their spiritual health is based upon the health of those that are sitting in the pew, their spiritual health. And if you're not taught sound doctrine, the word sound, we get our word hygiene. It means healthy. If we're not taught healthy doctrine, there's no way to be healthy. Amen? And there's nothing wrong with people teaching topicals and all the rest of that, but that is not how you grow. Does that make sense? I mean, you can grow a little bit, but no, if you really want to grow, you go through God's Word. There's just no other way around it. Now, with all that being said, the theme, of course, is spiritual health, being a healthy Christian, but it's also about works, and we'll get into that later on. But this morning, as we look at this, remember that what a healthy Christian does. From last Sunday in chapter 2, verse 10, the word that I brought up was the word adorn. And that word is to make beautiful, to make attractive. Healthy Christians who are walking in the Spirit, empowered by the Spirit, when they love other people, when they love the lost, you know what happens? You make Jesus beautiful to them. Amen? And that's exactly what this church and we should always be doing. And you know, a lot of people, they believe, well, now I'm born again and this is it. No, being born again, the new birth, loved one, is only the beginning, isn't it? Yeah, that's when you start out, you're just a babe in Christ, and all of a sudden the adventure begins and you start growing by the power of the Holy Spirit from glory to glory to glory into Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, with all that being said, let's look at the purpose of why Paul wrote this letter beginning in verse 5 this morning. And he writes and he says, "For this reason, Titus, I left you in Crete, that beautiful island. We talked about that last Sunday. And here's the purpose, that you should set in order the things that are lacking." And a very important word now. And he says, "and appoint." Say that word with me, appoint. That's a very, very important word. Matter of fact, that's the title of our sermon, Appointed by God. He says, "appoint elders," elders in the Greek, presbyteros, older. It doesn't mean older men necessarily. It speaks of just mature men that are spiritually mature, that are healthy believers. "Appoint elders in every city," all over the island of Crete, "as I commanded you." And we know from last Sunday that the only way that Titus could ever accomplish that is by the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, with all that being said, remember the word "set in order." In the Greek, it's only mentioned right here in this epistle, and it means to set a broken arm, okay? It's a medical term, to put it in the cast so it would be restored and work again, or a limb that is crooked, it means to straighten it out. So what we're talking about here is that the false teachers, man, they're breaking the churches, if you will. This horrible, the things that are happening. So Paul says, Titus, you've got to stay in Crete. You've got to straighten these things out, the things that was lacking. Now, or that were lacking. Now notice the very first thing that he was to do. The most important thing, it has to do with the leadership. He says, appoint elders, mature people in every city. Now that tells us that godly leadership was absent. And he uses this word here, appoint. That means to put into an office for a task, in other words, to be accomplished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? And he said, do so in every city. Now, when you think about the qualifications that we're getting ready to look at, now, we covered them in depth in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So I'm not going to go in depth like I normally do. I'm just going to do like a good review, all right? But as we look at these, loved one, these are for every believer, not just in pastors and elders and deacons and all that. Do you follow me? These qualifications are for all of us. And another thing about leadership, a lot of people, especially in the church, they don't understand leadership. In other words, godly leadership, is it about having a title? No. Is it about having position? Is it about having power? No. Godly leadership in the Word of God, godly character and godly leadership cannot be separated. They have to be one, okay? So as we look at this, let's see how spiritually healthy all of us are this morning, and let's apply this to all of us, not just a few. So he says, now, Titus, here's the ones I want you to appoint, the one that God is leading us. He says, if a man be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So he says, if a man be blameless. Anyone here, right this minute, are you blameless? Think about this for a moment, that word blameless. I mean, do you think that we're blameless this morning? We're blameless in position, aren't we? But boy, in practice, are we? No, we're not. Listen, when we look at this word this morning, it doesn't mean to be sinless. It doesn't mean to be perfect. It literally, the word means for that person not to have a handle on them. A handle meaning that someone could reach out and grab and say, see how he's living, see his making an accusation against that individual. So that's what the word blameless means. There is no such thing as a perfect pastor. There's no such thing as a perfect leader. And I'll tell you, there's no such thing as the perfect Christian. Again, position, yes, but practice, no. Now, also the husband of one wife. Now, this scripture right here, That phrase has kept more people out of the ministry, I think, than any other scripture, because it's not taught the right way or it's misunderstood. In the Greek, it's literally one woman man, okay? And here's the deal. If a pastor or an elder or a deacon or even a Christian, in the pew, all whatever, listen, if their wife dies, can they remarry? Well, of course they can. Well, what if a person is a pastor, elder, deacon, or even a Christian here, just a believer in the pew, and if their wife, say, is unfaithful, and so sad, and the divorce occurs, can they remarry? Yes, but only in the Lord. Amen? Okay. Now, so if they do remarry, you know what that means? It means that they're not a one-woman man. Now, so what does this word right here mean? Because some denominations, and I respect them, but some of them teach that if the office of pastor or elder or deacon, that they are required to be married to hold that office. Well, the question is this. Was Jesus married? Okay. Was Paul married? Was Timothy married? No. So we know that that's not true. So if you really do a study about this, you'll realize that most all scholars, they agree that one woman man here, what it actually means that they're talking about is polygamy, meaning especially in that day because many people had multiple wives. Does that make sense? So it's about that. So we could ask ourselves a question this morning. I mean, who wants two wives? No, that's not the question I'm asking. But it just came to me all of a sudden. And I mean that lovingly. Okay, my wife's not in service. Don't anyone say a word. Let's move that away from that. Let's just ask this. How about you guys? Are you spiritually healthy? Are you really a one-woman man? Think about that. And look at it this way. A one-woman man, if you're a believer, is this. Means you're an Ephesians 5:25 man. You know, husbands, love your wife, and then he tells us how. Love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That you love your wife, you're devoted to your wife, amen? That means you are a one-woman man. Now, he says, and having faithful children, not accused of dissipation. In other words, your kids they have to be faithful kiddos, and dissipation means they run wild, they're wild, you know, whatever, wild child, I guess, you know. And then insubordination, mean they're unable to be disciplined or unable to be ruled. They're unruly. Now, question, does it mean that the children have to be perfect? No. Are your children perfect? No, there's no such thing as a perfect child, and there's no such thing as a perfect parent. Amen? But you know, do kids make mistakes? Oh, yes, they do. But we're to love them and help them. Amen? You know, a father would never, just because a kid makes a mistake, you don't leave your kid over that, do you? No, you support him. You're there for them. So having faithful kids. But let's do a spiritual checkup. How about parents? Listen carefully. How are your children? How are your children really? It's a good point. If they're at home, they're still at home. How are your children doing? And listen, now, do they live in a healthy home? Meaning a spiritual healthy home. Is Jesus the Lord of your home? And that goes, does that go for every Christian? Yes, all of us. He says in verse 7 now, for a bishop, that word in the Greek is episkopos, which is an overseer. We get our word telescope. He oversees the church, if you will. For a bishop must be blameless, but look what he's to be blameless in. He must be blameless as a steward of God. Now, the word steward literally means house manager. You're a house manager for God or a housekeeper. Isn't that an impressive word for a pastor? All right. What is a steward, remember? A steward is one who handles everything for his master, yet he owns absolutely nothing that he handles for him. He is the overseer. He takes care of business for him. Listen, the church doesn't belong to you. The church doesn't belong to me. The church doesn't belong to any denomination. The church belongs to God. Amen? Amen. We're here. We're his property, loved one. And so a steward must be blameless. Now, what does that mean? Well, in 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul tells us, he says, moreover, it is required that stewards be faithful. They don't have to be brilliant. They don't have to be successful. They don't have to even be dynamic, but they have to be faithful over what's been entrusted to them. I'm going to ask you a question. Because you are a steward and I am a steward, amen? Are you faithful over all that God has entrusted unto you? Are you faithful raising your children God's way? Are you faithful in your marriage, having marriage God's way, where Jesus is the Lord of your marriage and the Lord of your home? How about your finances? Because listen, everything we have, if you don't think that I don't care how smart you are, how much successful you are, everything you have has come from Him. Amen. Everything. And until you believe that, you can never be a steward, a good, faithful steward, because you believe, I earned it. Well, you did earn it, but God's the one who made you earn it. Does that make sense? Boy, and that's one of the greatest things you can learn about wealth. Wealth should always be our servant. We should never serve wealth. Does that make sense? And Jesus told us, you know, what kind of stewards are we with the things that God has entrusted unto us? Listen to what Jesus says. He says in Luke 16:11, he says, therefore, if you have not been faithful in unrighteous mammon, meaning worldly wealth, who will commit to your trust true riches? Now you're a steward. Jesus, I'm not going to do that. He says, who will commit to you true riches? God measures our trustworthiness with the things that He has put into our care. And that's how He says, okay, well, they're taking care of what I've given unto them. And that's what a steward does, loved one, and especially our spiritual gifts, the ministry that God's called you to. One day, all of us, not just pastors and elders and deacons and Sunday school teachers and this. No, listen. Every believer will give an account of the things that God has entrusted unto you. Amen? Amen? Amen. Are you guys with me this morning?
Yes.
Good, okay. Look at the next one here. Not self-willed. That means not to be overbearing. You can't be pushy and, you know, don't appoint those that are a bully and want to have their own way. And don't appoint those that are, if they're quick-tempered, in other words, prone to anger. They have a very short fuse. They just explode about 10 times a day. You know what I mean? Now, that you can explode if you drive 820, but that is the only place. So let's do a checkup about our spiritual health. How do you act in the home, in your home place or your workplace? Are you prone to anger? And then it says, not given to wine in verse 7 there again. Now, we know that we're not to be drunk with with wine, which is dissipation. It's a command, by the way, Ephesians 5:18. But be ye filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, that's a contrast. That's not a teaching about wine. I don't know if you know that or not. No, he's giving a contrast. Because if you're drunk with wine, are you kind of out of control? I mean, you're under control of the whatever it is, wine or Mogad David, or I don't know what the drinks are today. Shirley Temple, is that a drink? Is that? I don't care. But if let's put it this way, if you drink a lot of wine, or if you have a tailgate party today at the Dallas Cowboys, you know how they get wasted out there, right? Are they under the control of something? Okay. Well, Ephesians 5:18, it's a contrast. When you're under the control of liquor, then you're acting the way it would have you act. But when you're under the control of the Spirit, you're acting how the Spirit would have you act. Does that make sense? So here, when it says not given to wine, it goes deeper than that. If you study the whole Bible, if, for example, in the Old Testament, it's the same Greek word, which is in the LXX, the Greek Bible of the Old Covenant, says that, for example, the word is used when a Jew would marry a non-Jew. It's just outrageous. Or whenever Jesus was crucified, the Christians would use a specific word like this one to say how outrageous that act was. Horrible. And so when we look at this right here, not to be given to wine, let me give you the definition. It means that all outrageous conduct, this Greek word describes the character of someone who, even in sober moments, acts with the outrageousness of a drunk. And there is nothing worse than a drunk. Amen? Okay. Now, and then it says, not violent. And in other words, if you're going to point someone, Titus, don't point someone who is violent. In other words, that word literally means to settle disputes with your fist. Pastors can't punch the sheep, okay? It's forbidden. He may want to punch the sheep, but you can't do that, all right? But I'm going to ask you a question. How about you? Because, see, do you know, if you're, let's say, as a pastor, do you think pastors ever get, for example, criticized? Do you ever think they get happy letters like that? Or maybe some emails? Well, you know, they have to listen to that, and they do it without anger, without any violence. That's what the kind of God says, appoint that kind of man. See, because you can't settle things like that. You have to be an example. Does that make sense? Yeah. And so, you know, the fact is, you have to ask yourself, am I spiritually healthy? Is there that area? Everything else is pretty good, but that one right there is not very good at all. Then you need to have a checkup on it. And how about this one? Not greedy for money. Now, this is not loving money, or not having money. This is not what it's about. It's about being greedy for it. It's not taking, you know, a leader doesn't take an oath of poverty. The Bible teaches us, what did Paul say? Don't muzzle the ox that treads out the corn, talking about a pastor or elder or whatnot. So he says, but hospitable means you're kind to people. You like strangers. You're kind to them and so forth. It doesn't mean that you entertain friends. That's not what that word means, although you can, but that's not what the word implies. A lover of what is good. I like that. Don't you love good things? You know, just a lover of good things. A lover of practicing what is good and so forth. And sober-minded and just and holy or devout. And then self-control or literally disciplined, okay? Now, what is a sober-minded person? It says, appoint a sober-minded person. A sober-minded person is a person who has a healthy mind or a sound mind. They're able to think clearly. And why? Well, if you're on the island of Crete and you're facing what Titus's appointed leaders are going to face, you better have clear thinking. Amen? And we need to have clear thinking today. Think about all the decisions that you have to make as a leader. Man, he says not only that, they have to be sober-minded and they have to be just. You combine those two together, what that means is they watch, they observe, they discern the issues that they are faced with, and they make a right decision by looking at both sides of the issue. So how did you do with those that we covered? Are you spiritually healthy? If you're not, thank God for God's grace. Amen? Because that's a big charge. And then he says in verse 9, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught. that he must be able, by healthy teaching or sound doctrine, to exhort, convict those who contradict. So Paul says, Titus, you tell these guys, tell the church, you have to cling or hold fast to the faithful word of God. Listen, God's word is faithful. Amen? No, God cannot lie. His word is unchangeable. It's unmutable, loved one. No, he says here, they have to be faithful. May I tell you, and I say this tenderly, and I'm not speaking of any pastor, any denomination, but loved one, listen, no man should be behind this pulpit teaching God's precious treasure, his special people, unless they truly believe that the word of God is inspired. Do you understand that it is living, that is powerful, that is sharper than any two-edged sword? Amen? But if they don't believe the word of God is true, cover to cover, they should never be here in this pulpit. See, the pulpit must, every pulpit, every Christian pulpit, they must teach healthy doctrine. They must teach sound doctrine. You know, the church today in many areas, they're given to pop psychology and they're given to philosophy and this and that and, you know, or Republican and Democratic thinking. I said that in the first service. You know, listen, that's not the way we're to do it. We are to have the mind of Christ. Amen? And let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus our Lord. The church is a depository for the mind of Christ. The Bible teaches us that. So, man, we need sound doctrine. And here's why. It just told us. Only sound doctrine can exhort a person. In other words, it encourages you. When you are faithfully taught the word of God, does it encourage you? But it can also discourage you too, can it? That's why it says here that exhort, you know, when we hear healthy teaching and accept it, and then convict. That word there means to discourages you. The Holy Spirit comes in and says, hey, that's wrong, man. And he says, those who contradict, meaning those who oppose the doctrine of God, those who oppose healthy teaching, which were, of course, the false teachers here, and so forth. Man, listen, sound doctrine makes a healthy Christian. There's no other way around. You cannot get around that at all. It also promotes perfect spiritual growth because that's the only way that you can grow. And healthy doctrine or sound doctrine is only based on the truth of God's word. And here's the reason why it is so important for Titus to appoint qualified leaders in every city. Look at verse 10. He says, Titus, there are many insubordinate. The word many there, loved one, what is Paul doing? He's stressing an urgency to Titus about appointing leaders. He says, Titus, there are many, and they are in the church. There's danger within. All the churches of Crete, the ones that we won to Christ, they're all in trouble. He says, and the reason these false teachers are insubordinate. That word literally means they're defiant to godly authority. They will not come under the authority of God's word or God at all or receive any correction. And you know why? As then and as today, false teachers, they are rebels. They are rebels. And they are enemies of God. They're our enemies as well. They're enemies of the believers and so forth. And they're enemies of truth because they don't teach the truth. He says they're both idle talkers. False teachers then and today, he says, are idle talkers. That means they're teachers of nonsense. What they say is, boy, that sounds so good. It may impress the listener, but the truth is it's full of nothing. In other words, it's like a cloud without water. It looks like it's going to rain, but it's not going to rain. They're clouds without water. They're empty. It's all nonsense. They have the talk, but they do not have the walk. And not only that, false teachers are what? Deceivers. That word means that they deceive the mind. They're also self-deceived at the same time. So they're deceivers. They're teachers of iniquity. I'm sorry, teachers of deception, if you will. And what they do, they lead people away from the truth of God and into a lie. And yet they're claiming to be teaching God's truth. False teachers then and today are those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. That's what Paul said in Romans. The word suppress means they hold down the truth or another definition would be they put a veil, if you will, over the truth to hide it. They suppress it. They don't want anyone to get a hold of it. And who were the people that were doing that? Look at it in verse 10. He says, especially those of the circumcision. So we know that they were Jews or the Judaizers. And what would they do? They would come into these Christians and they tell the believers, he said, listen, you're not really saved. You have to become a Jew to be saved. And the only way you can become a Jew is to be circumcised. Then you'll really be saved. In other words, they would teach them that, you know, yes, grace is wonderful, but God's grace is not enough. They would teach them that Jesus, oh, he is the Savior, yes, but he still isn't enough. You have to have Jesus plus something else. Then you're going to be really saved. Listen, anytime anyone tells you it's Jesus plus something else, that's false teaching. Jesus is enough. Jesus on the cross, when he said, it is finished, loved one, everything that's needed for our salvation had been accomplished. Amen? So that's very, very important. So what must the appointed leaders do? Look at it now. It says, whose mouths must be what? Stopped. In other words, I love that scripture. If you read it in the Greek, it would go like this. Titus, they have to be gagged. You know what I mean? Gag them. Man, put a muzzle on their mouth. I love that. I mean, every time I see them on TV, and you know, I say, oh, if I just could, you know, if I could just stuff their mouth, tape it, the duct tape, you know? You know what I love about God's word? It's so true. You know, I mean, here we are, we're Americans, okay? And I thank God we are, and I thank God for our founding fathers. I thank God for the Constitution. I thank God for the Bill of Rights. I thank God for the First Amendment, freedom of speech, amen, freedom of religion. But you know what? God doesn't. No. Loved one, listen, freedom of speech doesn't carry much weight with the Holy Spirit. He just said, gag them. I love that. Shut them up. Shut their mouth. Now, listen, I love that. John Phillips said this about this verse. He said, the Bible is a true companion of all true liberties. The Bible knows better than to allow people to say and people to teach whatever they like without the restrictions of God's truth, God's morality, and God's decency. Amen? That is a very good word. And if you think, well, Bill, how does that apply to us? Loved one, have you stuck your head in the sand? We live in a nation right now that are passing laws to what we can say, especially from the pulpit. In other words, if we start condemning certain people, not condemning them, but saying, you're in sin and this is wrong, this lifestyle is not right in the eyes of God, they say that's hate speech. They say that that's bigotry and so forth. Now, and they're saying, you can't talk like that. Well, I'm going to talk the way God wants me to talk. Amen. Amen? This is not their word. This is God's word, and God's word is holy, amen? And there's not one lie, one error in the original manuscripts, if you look at it from that. No, listen, what happened in the early church when Peter and them, when they were commanded to stop teaching in the name of Jesus? Did they obey the Sanhedrin? No, they said, no, what Jesus, Peter comes up to them and he says, listen, in Acts 5:29, Peter and the other apostles, they said, well, hey, listen, we ought to obey God rather than men. In other words, Peter says, and the only way I can obey God is to disobey you. That's a good word, Peter. And that's what we have to remember. We serve the Lord. So he says, you're going to have to silence their mouths. Now, what is that really? How would you do that? Well, there's only one way. Verse 9, sound doctrine. In other words, the only weapon that we have against false teaching, of course, that false teaching comes from the father of all lies, is to teach them and teach others the truth of the Word of God. But the reason they have to be silenced, take them out of the group and all that, is because of their message. Look what their message is, or what it does. It says, who subvert, that word means to overthrow or destroy or take captive, who subvert whole households, meaning entire families. Why? Well, they were teaching things that they ought not to teach. So remember, the early church, they're not like us. We meet, we have a building. But the early church, they met in private homes. And so these false teachers would come in and, man, they would overthrow the faith of many, many people. And so their teaching was designed to not only deceive them, but their teaching was designed to rip them off. Look what it says. It says, for the sake of dishonest gain. So that tells us that they were lovers of money, not lovers of God. And their motive was horrible. It was for money, dishonest gain. Listen, true pastors feed the sheep. False teachers fleece the sheep. Amen? Yeah. So the Christian to them was nothing more than merchandise, no different in the days of Jesus when the scribes and the Pharisees, when he says unto them in Luke 16:14, now the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things, and they derided Jesus. They put their nose up in the air of the Lord. They said, you know, about what he taught. And the reason, boy, Jesus hit them right where it hurts. See, they loved money. See, they professed to trust the Lord, but they measured their lives by their possessions and how much money that they had. And here we come, boy, verse 12. And one of them, Paul writes, a prophet of their own said, Cretans are always liars. Cretans are evil beasts. Cretans are lazy gluttons. Can you believe that's in the Bible? But listen, Paul didn't say this about Crete. Did you catch that? He said one of them, one of their own said this about them. And that's important. And if you do any type of study on your own, you'll realize that nearly every scholar believes that this is speaking of a poet who was very famous during the 5th and 6th century in Crete. He was called the wisest man that ever lived in Crete. They said that he was a prophet. They said he was a miracle worker and all these different things. And according to some, he was also, like I said, not only a miracle worker, but that prophet. His name was Epimenides, and he was a Cretan poet. Now, so have you ever noticed that nations sometimes and cities and whatnot are known by what they do? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, it's very interesting that, you know, I mean, for example, what is Louisiana known for? No, they're known for bad roads, okay? If you've ever been to Louisiana, you would know what I'm saying. Of course, that's my definition. But you see, what I'm saying is, states are known for things. Amen? So what's Missouri known for? Missouri is the show me state. Thank you, church. Dear Lord, y'all go to school? How about Georgia? What's Georgia known for? Oh, you're so good. Kentucky is the blue. I don't know what that was over there. The bluegrass state. Goodness gracious. If you think of Maine, you think of Maine. Oh, you guys are on a roll, man. How about Arkansas? No. People in Arkansas are known for calling their children Bubba. No, I'm sorry. I'm joking. If you're from Arkansas, just erase that, okay? Let's pick on Texans. You can be anywhere in the world, and I've done this, I know, and they... Where are you from? Do you know how Texans answer that? They never say, I'm from America. They don't say that. They go, I'm from Texas. That's the way they do it. I mean, because, we're Texas. Never mind. So every state has some sort of reputation, but the island of Crete, they had one of the worst reputations in that area of the world, okay? Matter of fact, the Greeks came up with two words to describe the people of Crete. One of them is Cretism. That means to act like a Cretan. In other words, that's all you do is lie. And the other one is to Cretize, or to tell those lies, and so forth. It's a verb. Leotis said this about Crete. He says, when was there ever an upright Cretan? Think of that. So this is their culture. This is their reputation. And Paul writes, he said, I'm just quoting what that poet said. You know, he says, listen, they're not just liars. He said, man, they are habitual liars. They're perpetual liars. He says, they're not just beasts. They are evil beasts. They are wicked, wild animals, and they're living. They're uncontrollable. And so forth. Polybius, the Greek historian, said this: Crete had no need for wild beasts, for its own inhabitants were sufficient. Would that be a tough island? Think about that. These people that are there. And look at this one. What does it say? It doesn't say just gluttons. It says lazy gluttons. You know what that means? It means that when they ate, it was like they were ravenous about it, like a wild animal devouring its prey. And to eat greedily is another definition of it. So Paul said about those people in other times, he said in Philippians, 3:19, he says, whose God is their belly? That's a good description of the Cretans. So let me ask you a question. What kind of mission field is that? Do you think that's a tough mission field? Oh, listen, I mean, look what the appointed leaders are up against. But here's what I want you to see now. I don't want you to miss this, because what does Paul say to Titus? He said, Titus, you see their description, you see their reputation, you see their culture. Man, look at them. He says, there's no hope. There's nothing we can do. We just need to walk away and forget it, because they are as bad can be. Is that what Paul said? No. Listen, there's nothing that the good news of Jesus Christ can't do to a person when they believe it. Amen? So look what he says. He says, this testimony is true. And then he uses the word therefore. Go back to the lazy gluttons and the evil beast and all the rest of it. He says, therefore, rebuke them how? Sharply. Why? That they may be healthy, or they may be sound in the faith. Now catch this. What Paul just said is not punitive. This discipline that he says to do, it is redemptive. He says, we've got to win these people. We've got to win them back to Jesus. So the word rebuke sharply literally means to slice or to cut with a knife. It's a very stern word. He says they're spiritually sick, and they have to become spiritually healthy. And the only way that can happen is by the sound, healthy teaching of God's word. Now listen, rebuke sharply. Sometimes in this pulpit, sometimes in counseling, and should every Christian, by the way, we have to be stern at times, don't we? With those that are really spiritually sick. You see, we have to speak the truth in love, but we also have to be stern. You know, but we do it lovingly. The thing is that if you're in a home, you're in your house, and you're watching the Dallas Cowboys today, and somebody comes up and rings your doorbell and says, your house is on fire. And you say, wait, I'm watching the Cowboys. And they go, no, you don't understand. Your house is it's going up in flames. You say, wait a minute, Dak's got the ball. Just and so he finally said, listen, dummy, get out of your house. Okay, is that stern? Did he rebuke them sharply? Yes. Well, see, that's what's needed. Why? It's a matter of life and death. If someone runs out in front of the road when you're driving your car and they lift their hands up and they say, stop, please, you got to stop right now. And you get all upset about it and say, what do you want? And say, sir, there's the bridge is out up ahead. You can't keep going or you're going to die. Do you see what I'm getting at? See, this is a matter of eternal life or death, isn't it? So you've got to rebuke them sharply. You've got to take that knife and you've got to whittle away, because they are spiritually sick. You've got to get them well. Again, an operation needs to take place. And he says, you have to tell them something else. Not giving heed to Jewish fables. I've entitled that one, Deceased Doctrine. Okay. He says, and commandments of men. And look what they do. They turn away from the truth. In other words, they turn to fables and myths and so forth. So he says, you teach them to never give heed to false doctrine. You should be so learned in your Bible that when you hear false doctrine, you immediately run from it. You say, that's not true. Maybe I don't understand it all, but that's just not true. You don't give heed to any of those things, or you don't flirt with a false doctrine, loved one. Listen, false teaching will always lead to false thinking. Amen? False thinking can lead a person to false security of salvation. That's why it's deadly. False teaching takes you away from the Lord. And these turned away from the Lord, away from God's truth. So they were ministers, if you will. They were ministers of impurities, if you will. So he said, teach them, he says, not to give heed to the commandments of men. The false teachers, what did they do? They had man-made commandments. You can eat this, but you can't eat that. You can't marry. Remember from 1 Timothy and all those things. So they were saying it's probably a sin, I guess, to eat certain foods, and you can't have pork chops or, I don't know, barbecue sandwiches. I don't know what it was. But the fact of the matter is they turned away from the truth, but they weren't content just turning away from the truth. They wanted to turn other people away from God's truth. Jesus said in Matthew 23:15, he says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites, for you travel land and sea. They go all over to find and win one proselyte, meaning a Gentile that turns to Judaism. And he says, and when he is won, you make him twice as much the sons of hell as you are. Boy, did Jesus practice tolerance? Was that a stern, sharp rebuke? Boy, it was, loved one. And that's what they were doing. They were turning people away from the truth of God's word, leading them astray. He says, but to the pure, meaning those that are the results of being cleansed, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Even their mind and their conscience are defiled. You know how to be pure? Open up your Bible and find the things that make, amen? What did Paul tell the church at Philippi in Philippians, I think it was 4:8? He said, whatever things that are pure, whatever things that are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, meditate on those things. Think those things. So the false teachers, they're saying, they've identified certain foods or whatnot, saying this is a sin if you eat it, it's unclean, it's defiled. Yet in reality, they were the ones that were defiled. Listen, what did Jesus say about when you eat food? And does that defile a person? No. You can eat 5 hot dogs. That's not going to defile you. It might make you sick, you know, but it doesn't defile you. Jesus said, for out of the heart come blasphemies and murders and adulterers and thefts and on and on. He said, and those things, now that defiles a man. But if you eat with unwashed hands, that doesn't defile a man. If you eat this, if it's been cleansed, it doesn't defile a person. But they were defiled. And he says again, he says, to the unbelieving, nothing is pure, but even their mind and their conscience are defiled. They're stained. They're unclean. Now listen, the false teachers, as I spoke earlier, they were ministers of impurity. And I mean, everything, their mind, if it's impure, everything becomes impure. Does that make sense? And so the person with a dirty mind makes everything dirty because they have dirty hearts. Their consciences are seared with a hard, hot iron, if you will. And a mind that, like theirs, that is infected with impurity, everything they see then goes through a fog, if you will, a fog of uncleanness. And it's all dirty to them. And their thinking is so fogged and so clouded, if you will. They're persuaded that evil is good and good is evil. They're so persuaded they think error is right and right is wrong. Because they are so deceived. Listen, there is only one way for a person to be clean. Only one way. There's no other way. 1 John, what is it, 1:7? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, amen, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Only Jesus can make us clean and no one else. He says, and look what they do in verse 16. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. So they confess to know God, but God doesn't know who they are. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 6:46? He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord? But you do not do the things that I commanded you to do. In Matthew 7:21, Jesus says, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. No, he says, but he who does the will of my Father. The apostle of love in 1 John in 2:4, he says, he who says, I know him, I know the Lord, and does not keep his commandments, here it comes, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. So they profess to know God, but they don't know God at all. See, remember when we studied Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:5? They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power. They act religious, but they don't have any power. They act like Christians, but they're not Christians. They're not born from above. And it says in verse 16 again, they profess there to know God, but in works. I know the Lord, but their actions deny it, okay? But in their works, they deny or they reject Jesus. They reject God. And again, abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Now listen carefully. Why are they or were they abominable? Or even today, why? That word abominable means objects of disgust or detestable in the eyes of God. Why were they abominable? Why were they disobedient? Meaning they cannot obey God. They cannot obey the truth found in God's word. Why are they or why were they disqualified? That word means unfit, useless for every good work instead of being equipped for every good work like the believer is. Why were they disqualified? Because number one, they turned their backs on the living God. They turned their backs on the truth, which means at one time they either knew the truth or heard it. Does that make sense? And they turned their backs. And not only that, they became unbelieving in their mind and their conscience became defiled or diseased or dirty. They are useless to the things of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:22, he says, many, many will say unto me in that day, meaning the day of the judgment. He says, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do many wonderful works in your name? And Jesus will say unto them, depart from me, you doers of iniquity, for I never knew you. Depart, I never knew you. Oh, I know who you are, but I never had a personal relationship with you. Jesus did not, listen, he didn't condemn them for the works they did, or preaching, or casting out, he didn't condemn them for that, casting out the devils, demons rather. He didn't condemn them for that. He condemned them because number one, I don't know who you are, and number two, meaning they're not born again, and you never did my will. Man, that's a tough place to be, loved one. Listen, we're closing out this year. You know, all of us are spiritually healthy, but maybe there are things that are not really healthy in your life, and they just need to be removed. And only by grace and God's power that happens. Amen? Yeah, but listen now, are you spiritually healthy? Remember last Sunday when we opened with this great epistle, I said, God chose you in eternity. Think about that, remember? God chose you in eternity, but more than that, God gave you to Jesus in eternity before time began. Ephesians 1:4, that God chose us in him, in Christ, before time began. You were chosen by God in eternity, loved one. What? That's wonderful. So listen now, Titus, I want you to go into every city. You know the qualifications for the people that I want to head up in these churches and clean up these false teachers. And he says, I want you to appoint them. That word means appoint. They have a task. I'm putting them in charge of something, and they need to take care of this. They are now appointed by God. What a great thing to be appointed by God. Amen. Did you know that right now that you're not only chosen by God, but Jesus has chosen you and Jesus has done something else? He has appointed you. He's no different. Now listen, Titus had to go in and appoint in every city those leaders. Amen? But do you know that Jesus has appointed you the same way? And people all over the world that belong to him, he's appointed you? What did Jesus tell us in John 15:16? He said this, you did not choose me. That bothers some people. I did too. No, you didn't. He chose you in eternity. He chose you first. Amen? He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. Now here it comes. and I appointed you. I have something for you. I appointed you. I set you apart for a special service. You belong to me. You're my own special treasure. I appointed you, and I don't appoint failures. I don't appoint believers that won't get healthy. He says, I appointed you that you should go. I want you to be my ambassadors. I want you to represent me in the world. Is that a great call? He says, I appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that you should ask the Father in my name, and he will give it unto you. Appointed you. You know, sometimes I think that the scriptures like that just go over our head. The church today, and I say this with in love, but it's almost today, this generation, we are more controlled by apps than the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? Oh, come on, you have apps, you have, what's that person that talks to you? Hello, what time is it? What's the temperature? Whatever. You know? I mean, it's like if you don't have your iPhone or your whatever call, you fall apart. You know, you have apps that wake you up. You have apps that tell you didn't take enough steps today. I mean, you can even have a DoorDash app. I learned that yesterday. No, Friday. Can you believe that? You can have apps for, I mean, you get coupons. I mean, we're more, you know what I mean. Listen, the Savior of the world, he's appointed you. He's appointed you. I mean, Mark, listen. Just think for a moment. You know, we know one another, don't we? Yes. Okay, so you know, I'm just using an example. Is that all right? No, thank you. Titus had to go into these cities, and there's a guy with a qualification. He loves Jesus. I got something I need you to do. I'm going to appoint you. I need you. I need you in this city. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yes. But what if Jesus walked up to you right now? Walked up to every one of you. Manifested himself right now. And he says, you're my church that I died for. You're my own special people. My own chosen people. I appointed you. I have a task for you. I need you to go. I need you to do what I've commanded you to do. And if we don't do that, are we spiritually healthy? No. Church, listen to me. Today, this is the hour right now. We are moving into the end of this year. Next year, 2023, 2024, revolution. Now, I'm not defining that, but I do know this. Jesus told us, he said, the violent take it by force, amen, meaning the kingdom of God. How do we do that? We treat it as a prize, a precious possession. That's why Jesus, remember those two words Jesus said? Seek first. He didn't say seek first about anything but one thing in the Bible. He says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. God chose you. He chose me. What if Peter had not done what I appointed you, Peter, to do this? And would there be anyone teaching the first Easter sermon, if you would? The first gospel message on Pentecost? Would Peter have walked on water? Would there be a first Peter? Are you with me? No. See, we have been commissioned. We are appointed by God. We're appointed to be light in a dark world. We're appointed to be salt in earth that needs to be preserved, the people. We're appointed to be a city upon a hill that can never be hidden. Yet, are we hidden? I look and I say, oh, Lord. You mean you appointed me to bear fruit? Yeah, Bill. Well, oh, what do I have to do? Just go. Just follow me. Just do what I tell you to do. And you're going to be spiritually healthy. Listen, if you are following Jesus on the narrow road, listen to me now, you will get healthy. Why? It's narrow. What does that mean? It's constrictive, and all of a sudden it starts ripping junk off of you. Does that make sense? Oh, but if you want to go to the Broadway, Well, any lifestyle will do. You won't lose a thing. But when you follow Jesus, you have that adventure. And you go with him. He says, listen, I have chose you. I have appointed you. That word in John 15, 16 is just as relevant then as it is today as it was then. And if we don't do that, if we don't walk into our spiritual gifting, if we don't find our spiritual gifting, we will never enter into the things that God has called this generation, this church to do. No. Loved one, listen, we're appointed to walk in love, to walk in light, to walk in wisdom. God has appointed you to walk in victory, not defeat. Did you know the Bible teaches us that God is leading us, always leading us in victory in Christ Jesus our Lord? Always. Oh, Bill, I don't feel like it. Well, you know what? This has been a tough week for me too. I almost said, Lord, what are you doing? I mean, this has been one of the hardest weeks I've had ever since that message was preached last Sunday. You're talking about warfare. You're talking about everything falling apart, about problems with people. It's just been overwhelming. But Jesus was there. He knows what we need, but we have to follow him. Listen to me. Do you ever just think that you have been appointed to overcome this world? You have overcome this world because you're in the one who has overcome this world. Amen? And more than that, listen to me now. God chose you. Jesus appointed you to be a spiritually healthy believer. Boy, that's a good word. To be spiritually healthy, he has come to set you free. And listen, are you? You say, well, I don't know, Bill. Why don't you test yourself? Let me give you the scripture. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says, examine yourselves. Get a spiritual checkup, man. He says, to whether you are in the faith. Then he says, test yourselves. Examine and test. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? And then these words, unless indeed you are disqualified. The word disqualified, we just covered it. Useless, worthless, unfit for any good work. What a horrible word. That's not who we are. Amen? No, listen, we have to move forward. And you don't do it in your own strength. You do it in his strength. Amen? Amen. You don't do it because you don't have grace. You do it because you do have grace. You have his divine unmerited favor. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus, our Lord, who died for us, wants us to be spiritually healthy believers? Yes. Well, if he wants that, and if that's his will, all we have to do is say, Lord, here am I. Here am I. You said it, I'll do it. Because if you said it, and I'm in your body, and I have the Holy Spirit, whatever you said to do, I can do. Amen? Pray ye one for another that you might be healed. In James, pray you. Are you doing that? When someone said, well, no, you better go to the church. No, you are the church. Amen. Pray ye one for another that you might be healed. Be good one to another, kind one to another. Love one another. Love the lost. Oh, listen, do you know the Lord? I know that half the church this morning, they're watching the Dallas Cowboys right now. I love you. But you know what I mean? Listen, you know, do you know the Lord? And I'm going to tell you, if you don't know the Lord, you're not healthy. You're not spiritually healthy. The Bible says you are spiritually dead in trespasses and sins. And you have to be born again. Boy, and I tell you what, if you're born again, you know what Jesus does? You become a brand new creation in Christ. Isn't that great? Brand new. I mean, brand new. Old things. All things become new. Old things pass away. Now listen to me. This week was a tough week. Let me give an example. If you don't know Christ, I want you to listen to me. If you're listening live, you don't know the Lord, listen to me. This has been one of those weeks where just if anything could go wrong, it did. I mean, we've had tragedies and poor people have lost loved ones. It's been a tough week. And then, you know what I did? I did what every person probably you've done. You know, you have your little laptop or your personal computer and it's time for an update, you know, software update. I have a Mac. So I did my update like I always do and went to bed that night because, you know, that way they can do their thing and I can sleep and I sit there and keep, well, okay, punch that. You know what I mean? Well, when I got up in the morning, I punched that thing and there was nothing there. I said, So I stayed 4 hours on the line with the Apple, whatever those people are, those technicians. They couldn't fix it. I said, you're going to have to go to the Apple store. I spent 2 days this week without email, anything. Take it to the Apple store, and the guy goes, I've never seen anything like this. We don't know what to do. We've never seen anything like this. I knew in my heart, I said, that's demonic. Do you know what I mean? And so to make a long story short, they said, we're going to work on it tonight, and we may be able to save it. We don't know, because I'm the top geek. Okay. I said, praise God. I need the top geek right now. And so, you know, anyway, so 9 o'clock in the morning, now that's Thursday. I've been without my all week. No, can't do any of my studies like I normally do. Do you understand? For the sermon. And so, and then he says, we've got it. I said, you got it? Oh, yeah. Come down to the, and so I said, what have you got? He says, well, I have your computer. It's working. I said, I know, but where's my stuff? He said, well, you lost all your stuff. I said, I didn't lose it. It was your update. Do you understand? It wiped it clean. All those passwords, where did it go? You can't find it. Every password I have, all those, and I go, I need that password. I missed my passwords. Phew. When you come to Jesus, he presses what's called the great delete button. And all of your sins, past, present, future, are never to be found again. Why? He bore them for you. He took your place. He died your death. Amen? Amen? Your sin is gone. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want your slate, every lie, every impure thought, every wrong decision, everything you've ever done against God wiped out. All you have to do is say, Jesus, come be the Lord of my life. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I know that we're all probably, many, all of us this morning, born again. But if you're not, listen to me now. All you have to do, would you just lift your hand and say, Bill, I don't know Jesus. I want him to be the Lord of my life. I want to be born again. I want my slate clean. I want my sins forgiven. I want to be born again. If that's you, just lift your hand, put it right back down. Don't come down here. Just lift it high and drop it right back down. And I'm going to pray. Quickly, anyone at all, God bless you. That's right. Anyone, I say, Bill, that's me. God bless you. That's right. I want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. Last call. Anyone else, say, Bill, that's me. I want to be included on this prayer right now. Anyone else? You that are listening live or on the radio right now, listen, you don't know. If you raise your hand out there, then you pray this prayer with me. Church, I want you to help me. Those who lifted your hands, pray this prayer with me right now. Say, Father, today I heard sound doctrine, healthy doctrine, healthy teaching, the truth that sets me free. And I want to be free. I want to be forgiven. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that, Father, you raised him from the dead and you made this promise. If I would confess Jesus as my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. Lord, I believe. Save me now. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Amen. God is good. Let's stand to our feet, shall we? Those that lifted your hands, listen carefully. I'm gonna be departing over to the Welcome Center. If you're visiting for the first time, there's a gift over there waiting for you. You can meet me over there if you like. I have a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. Or Jesse's going to close us out with song, and there'll be people at the altar, and they will give you the book. They have them right here, the book, Welcome to the Family of God. If you prayed that prayer, you're listening on the radio, you're listening live right now, listen very carefully. All you have to do is email me at info at loveneverfails.com. Give me your address, which will never be shared with anyone, and that booklet will be mailed out first thing in the morning to you free of charge. So God is good. Amen. Amen. I pray you have a wonderful week, a safe week. And you know what? Whatever we need, let's get it done. Amen. And just move forward into that new year. Oh, what God is going to do. Who knows? But when we do what He wants, it's always an adventure. Amen. I love you dearly. Let's sing.